Well, good morning. First of all, I want to thank Janet for pinch hitting for the Swanger team this morning. Dave is getting some good rest and resting his voice after getting laryngitis this weekend. So it's good to be with you this morning on this second Sunday of Advent. And unless you happen to be an ancient history buff, that beginning of the gospel lesson is a bit of a snooze, isn't it? It reads like a history lesson. In the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee. I'm going to stop there because there's some really hard words coming up next. That rundown of the time period, the geography, and the guys in charge isn't exactly what you'd call an attention-grabbing way to start a new chapter. But more than just a dusty old history lesson, Luke tries to give us a snapshot of time, of place, of context for the story to unfold. You see, the word of God has come to John, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. God's plan and purpose in John's life is about to ignite like a spark in a tinderbox. John the Baptist comes as God's messenger to reveal how God's plan of salvation will unfold amid real events, real time, real people. Now you may recall that John was an interesting character, to say the least. He lived off the grid, as we would say today, a bit of a hermit, wandering in the wilderness, fashioning clothes out of camel's hair and eating whatever was available, locusts, wild honey. God's word came to John in the wilderness, calling him to begin proclaiming a message of repentance. Now, the word repent literally means to do an about face, to completely change direction. John's message of repentance was intended to redirect the listener's focus from whatever worldly distractions there were to the coming of salvation sent by God in Jesus. Now you might as just well be asking, what worldly distractions could there possibly have been in John the Baptist's day? There was no social media, no streaming platforms like Netflix or Hulu, no professional sports to follow, no style trends to keep up with. And yet, I suppose people of every age have struggled with their own unique distractions. Think about it. Distracting challenges such as overconsumption, materialism, indifference, ungenerosity, shallow spirituality, judgmentalness. Well, unfortunately, these blights have been with us in every age. John's message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins calls us to open our hearts and minds, to receive a Savior in our midst. The Savior who came to earth, born in a manger all those years ago, but the Savior who comes to dwell among us still. Well, as you know, Advent is a time of waiting. During Advent, we do the candle countdown, right? Lighting a new candle each week to mark our progress toward Christmas. But what are we waiting for? Well, as children, the arrival of Christmas means the end of waiting to open the packages under the tree, right? Growing up on the farm, I knew gift opening couldn't happen till all the barn chores were done. And I didn't have much patience with that. So, as a preschooler, I asked Mom for some tape and some wrapping paper scraps so that I could wrap up some of my own things and place them under the tree as surprises for me while I was waiting for Dad and brothers to get in from feeding the livestock. Yes, waiting can get a little bit boring and make one feel very impatient. Waiting can also bring feelings of anxiety. We wait for word that a loved one has made it home on icy roads. We wait for word from the doctor that the treatment has worked. We wait to see if a long hoped for dream will become reality. And in situations like these, we feel powerless and out of control. This is not a kind of waiting that we look forward to or enjoy. Sometimes waiting can bring on a rush of activity. How about when we're getting ready for some long-distance company to arrive? We clean the house, make the beds, go grocery shopping, make the special meals, and then we look out the window to see if the car is pulling up yet. Oh, we still have a few minutes. We can sit down and catch our breath. But, we think of a few more things and keep running around trying to get everything done before the long-awaited knock at the door. I'd like to suggest that there is another kind of waiting. Waiting can also be a time of openness, an attitude of hopeful anticipation, even an opportunity to grow in new ways. We can choose to wait with impatience and anxiety rushing about. But as God's people of faith, we can also choose to wait in expectant trust, looking for ways to make our waiting count. So this Advent season, how can we make our time of waiting be fruitful? How can we best prepare the Lord's way? How can we make straight his path into our hearts? How might we ask God's help in smoothing the rough places in our walk of faith so we can more clearly see our Savior coming to meet us? Well, I think the key to this kind of waiting is to keep our focus on God. Daily distractions, large and small, will always be with us. Sometimes we may even welcome a diverting distraction now and then while we wait. But the key to fruitful, faith-filled waiting is to keep our eyes on our Lord. Sometimes this happens in ways we don't quite expect. There's a lovely story told about an old shoemaker getting ready for Christmas. Martin the cobbler had decorated his humble shop in hopes that the Lord Jesus would visit him. And that very night, he dreamed that the Lord would indeed visit on Christmas Eve. So Martin got up early the next morning. He wanted to be ready. He cleaned every corner because he wanted it to be just right for Jesus' visit. Well, Martin waited all morning, but the only visitor who came was an old man who asked Martin if he could stop and rest a while in his shop. As the old man sat down, Martin saw that his shoes were very worn. And so, giving him some hot coffee to drink, Martin brought out a new pair of shoes to give to the man. you so much," the old man exclaimed as he happily went on his way. "These are the best shoes I've ever had." It was now noon, and Martin expected Jesus to arrive any minute now. But the only one to come by the shop was a woman in worn clothes with a crying baby in her arms. Martin felt sorry for her and gave her another cup of coffee from his pot and some coins. Then he found a blanket for her to wrap the baby in because it was quite cold outside. "The Lord bless you, my good man," the woman said, with tears in her eyes as she left the shop. By late afternoon, the Lord still hadn't come. Martin was getting anxious now and peered out the door, looking up and down the street, but he didn't see Jesus. He just saw a little boy standing on the corner crying. When he asked him what was wrong, the boy said that he was lost. And Martin felt he had to leave his shop and help the boy find his way home. But he fretted. "Oh dear, perhaps the Lord will arrive at my shop while I'm gone." And yet his heart had gone out to the crying child, and he knew he must help him get home safely. By the time he returned to his shop, it was dark outside. Martin was certain the Lord had come, and finding no one home, had gone on his way. So he closed his eyes and sat back, and Martin just imagined how wonderful it would have been if he had been there to welcome the Lord into his home. Martin would have flung open the door and invited Jesus in. He would have served him some good bread and cheese with his coffee, and he would have kissed the Lord's hands and gave him slippers for his feet. And then they would have sat down in front of the warm fire and had a good long talk. As Martin was envisioning all of this, suddenly he heard a voice. "Martin, Martin, don't you know me?" The old man looking at him from the corner, and with a smile he faded from sight. "It's me," the voice repeated. From the darkness, Martin now saw the woman and her baby before they too vanished into the shadows. A third time he heard a voice, "Martin, it's me." And there before him, Martin saw the boy who'd been lost with shining eyes and a big smile on his face before he also disappeared from view. And suddenly, Martin understood. Jesus had visited him that Christmas Eve. He came first as the old man, then as the woman and her baby, and finally as the lost child. With joy, Martin realized that what we do in love for others is the same as what we do in love for Jesus. This Advent season, how can we make our time of waiting be fruitful? John the Baptist would encourage us to keep our eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus himself. Like John, we can be messengers for God of his good news of salvation. We can wait for our Lord with intention. When we pause, let's truly observe. When we listen, let's truly hear. And when we look, let's not only see, but also recognize. We can wait for our Lord with expectation. casting aside impatience, and watching for opportunities to welcome and serve the ones Jesus places before us. We can wait for our Lord with openness. We can allow ourselves to be vulnerable, maybe even step outside our comfort zone, and we can welcome the unexpected visitor with warmth and understanding. This Advent, may we have eyes ever watching for Jesus and hearts ever waiting to share God's saving grace with all we meet. And to that, I say, amen. Let it be so.